Good morning.
Please turn your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 6 through verse 10. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10. It reads, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Let's pray together. Our gracious, loving Father, we thank you once again for the privilege to be able to worship you this day. And we also want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to serve you. And I pray, Father, that as we study your word, each one of us would be given this desire, not just to be a servant for Jesus, but an excellent servant for him. After all, Lord, you deserve the best. And we want to give you our utmost, our best service, so that you will be glorified. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One Sunday morning, a pastor noticed a 7-year-old boy staring at a large plaque that hung in the foyer of the church. And in that plaque were several names, and there were little American flags on either side of it. And this little boy named Alex had been staring at that plaque for quite some time. And so the pastor walked up and stood beside him, and Alex greeted him a good morning. And then he asked, "Pastor McGee, what is that?" And the pastor replied, "Well, son, it's a memorial to all the young men and women who died in the service." And so they soberly stood there together, staring at this large plaque. And after a few moments, Alex asked softly, "Pastor, which service was it? Was it the 9 a.m. service or the 11 a.m. service?" So clearly that little boy did not understand what the pastor meant by the word service in that context. But you see, as Christians, we too can be uninformed. We too can be confused or ignorant about what true Christian service is all about, that we miss the opportunity to participate in this very important aspect in the Christian life. And so before we dive into our text this morning, I want to ask this very important question. What is servanthood? Or what is true Christian service? It's a very important question to ask because today the concept has largely been abandoned by our culture. People do not want to be seen as servants. They view service as weakness. They want to be seen as leaders, as bosses, as people who tell people what to do. People don't really want to be called servants. And greatness in our world is really defined by how many people are serving you. But we know that concept is contrary to what the Bible teaches. In fact, when Jesus defined true greatness, he defined it by humble service to others. And I remember what Dr. Ang said when he was preaching in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about the qualifications for deacons. He said this, "Greatness is not how many people are serving you. It's how many people you are serving." And if we are to truly serve biblically and faithfully, we need to understand that there are certain qualities that must be present in your life for you to be a servant. And by the way, this section that we are dealing with this morning is about the marks of an excellent servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our goal, the thing that we want to accomplish this morning, is that we just don't want to be a servant of Jesus, but we want to be an excellent servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key phrase in our passage this morning is found in verse 6. Paul tells Timothy, "You shall be a good servant of Jesus Christ." That's what Paul wanted Timothy to be. That's what you and I would want to be. We don't just want to be servants of Jesus, but we want to be good, excellent servants for the Lord. Now, while Paul gives these instructions to Timothy, who is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense of him being a pastor, teacher, and shepherd in this local congregation, I want you to see this morning that the words of Paul, the instructions of Paul to Timothy, apply to all of us as well. After all, the Bible tells us, especially in the New Testament, that those who are called to be followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, are called to be his servants. In fact, in Mark chapter 9, when the disciples were arguing who was the greatest among them, in Mark 9:35, Jesus said, "The greatest of all must be the servant of all." So if we want to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must lay down our rights to be served in order for us to serve others. So what's mark number one? Number one, an excellent servant must protect others from false teachings. Paul says in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers. Now, the phrase "these things" refer to the previous paragraph. And if you were here last Sunday, Pastor Jojo preached about persevering in the truth. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, Paul exposed these doctrines of demons, these false teachings, these deceitful spirits who were leading people astray from the truth. Now, in verses 4 to 5, Paul provides the reason why he believes that those things that were being taught by the false teachers were really demonic. And Bible scholars believe that Paul is quoting a passage from Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. And in verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." The problem with the false teachers is that they were teaching people to abstain from marriage, to abstain from certain foods. And by doing that, they would actually, or can actually, make themselves holy. But we know none of us can make ourselves holy. Only God can make us holy. In fact, the only way we can be saved is when we put our trust in Jesus. And when we do that, his righteousness is imputed to us. That's what makes us holy. Not through abstaining from certain things or performing certain tasks, but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to be a good servant, you need to be grounded in the truth. You must continually teach people to be discerning. You must teach them to think biblically and make biblical application of truth to what they see and experience. There's so much emphasis on knowing and upholding truth in chapter 4 because we know wrong doctrine will not only lead to wrong living, but it will also lead to wrong service. That's why we need to know what the Word of God says, not only about salvation, but about everything else in the Christian life. This is basic to all spiritual leadership and service. Some of you probably thought that the first point would deal with performing certain tasks in the church, something physical, something that we do with our hands. And let me just remind you, if the ministry that you perform in the church is focused more on doing physical things, it does not mean you should not study God's Word. I pray to God that all our ushers are into the Word. All of us who are serving in the various ministries in our church must be grounded in the truth. Because it is when we are grounded in the truth that we are protected from error. So we ask now the question, how can we protect ourselves and others from false teachings? Well, verse 6b says, "Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the good teaching which you have been following." So if you want to be an excellent servant for the Lord Jesus Christ, mark number two is this: you need to constantly be nourished by the truth. So spiritual nourishment is the issue here. And Paul gives us the source of spiritual nourishment. He says, "Words of the faith." Now this represents the substance of doctrine in which Christians, like Timothy, have put their trust. As a Christian, do you know the essential doctrines of our faith? Do you know the doctrine of man that teaches that man is totally depraved and incapable of choosing God, We are not capable of favorably responding to the gospel because we are morally corrupted because of our sinful nature. Do you know the doctrine of salvation that teaches us that Jesus Christ, who is God, became man? And he not only died for our sins on the cross, but he lived a perfect life for us to accomplish the legal demand of the law. And through your faith in him, you will experience salvation and transformation. Do you know the doctrine of the Bible that teaches the inerrancy of scriptures? That the Bible is infallible, that the Bible is without error, that the Bible is dependable. Now, these are things that we need to know as Christians, because if we do not know what we believe in, we can be easily led astray. The second thing Paul says, the good teaching. Now, this may refer to the gospel or to the proper use of scripture. You need to understand that the Bible is not only a doctrinal book, but it is also a practical book. The things that we need to know to be a good Christian, a good father, a good mother, a good servant of the Lord is found in his word. So let me ask you this question. As you desire to serve the Lord, what are you nourished by? What are you feeding on daily? What is your habitual input? What do you put in your mind? If the Word of God is not part of your daily diet, you will be spiritually undernourished. You will be spiritually malnourished. And the Apostle Paul makes clear that what you feed on is what is going to determine how effective you become. Now, do we want to be effective servants for Jesus? All of us would want to be effective. We want our lives to bring glory to God. But there is a prerequisite to that. There is a cost to that. If you want to be an effective servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to constantly be nourished by the truth. You need to constantly expose yourself to the truth of God's word. And let me just remind you, there are so many ways for us to be nourished by the truth. One would be meditating on God's word day and night, attending our MD Bible study group, coming to a Sunday service like this wherein you hear the preaching of God's word. And I know most of us spend a lot of hours in the internet, but do you know that the internet can be a tremendous blessing to you? It shouldn't be a distraction to you, because in the internet you can listen to good, biblical, Christ-honoring preachings. There are so many gifted Bible teachers out there. Read Christian books, good Christian books. And when you are nourished by these things, not only are you protected from false teachings, but you grow in your faith. You grow in your love for God. And when that is true in your heart, you would want to serve the Lord. And you would be an effective servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me just say this, that being nourished by the Word of God doesn't only mean knowing certain things from God's Word. Because in this verse, Paul combines two important elements: knowledge of truth and application of truth. Yet, yes, it is good to study doctrine. It is good to study God's word. It is good to listen to good biblical preachings. But that's the first part of being nourished by the truth. The second part is application. You need to obey. You need to follow what you have read or what you have heard. Remember what James said in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, most of the time we only think of deception as belief in what is false. But do you know that there is also another form of deception? And that is the failure to apply the truth that you have received. And so as you listen to this message, or as you meditate on God's word during your quiet time, and you sense in your heart that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of some sin, and that has been made clear to you. But what you do is you just close your Bible, or after service you just go to the mall and you don't do anything about it. When we do that, we are deceiving ourselves. So the moment we hear God's word, the moment we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, we need to really evaluate ourselves. We need to assess ourselves spiritually. Lord, what are the things that are hindering me from growing as a Christian? What are the sins in my life that is taking away my love for you and my desire to serve you? What are those things, brethren? Because God cannot be mocked. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows what is in our hearts. Remember what we find in Ezra 7:10? And this is so important. It says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. That's the first thing we are to do. We need to study, but then what are we to do next? And to do it, to obey it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. That's the pattern that God has given us in Christian service, in ministry. Study the word of God, obey God's word, and teach it. But sometimes we do the reverse. We teach God's word to people, but we fail to apply it in our lives. So we are talking about knowing the Bible in such a way that transforms your life. Because if we just study the Bible and not apply it in our lives, we reduce Bible study to just this academic intellectual exercise. Remember, the Bible is God's living word. It should be shaping you, transforming you, and changing you. Dear friends, you hold in your hands the greatest book ever written. Ultimately, this book that we have is written by God through human authors. It is the most important, the most amazing book in the world. That is why don't take God's word for granted. The word of God reveals who God is. It reveals what he has done to save us. The word of God reveals God's plan for our lives, what he is calling us to be. No book is more important to learn, to feed upon, than the word of God. And it is a big book. So what Pastor George just said, the Bible is not just John 3:16. The Bible is from Genesis to Revelation. That means it requires a lot of studying, a lot of meditation, a lot of grasping. We need to grasp what it says, and when you finally understand it, you apply it. And when you consistently and faithfully do that in your life, you will experience change. You will experience fullness. You will experience freedom. You will experience liberty in the Christian life. Now, who doesn't want that? We all want that. But again, we need to be nourished by God's word of truth. And we study in order to know him. We study in order to worship him. We study in order to love him. And proof of our love for God is our obedience to him. Remember what Jesus said? If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And so in Timothy's case, he is to show his love for God by serving this local congregation in Ephesus, and he is to serve them by protecting them from false teachings. And the way he can do that consistently and faithfully is when he is nourished by the truth. And there's a very important principle that I want us to see here. What is interesting to me is that when Paul instructs Timothy in regard to dealing with false doctrine, he majors on the positive rather than on the negative. And that is a very important truth to know. The thrust of instruction here shows that the critical way to face false doctrine is not by refuting false doctrine all the time. We know there is a place for that. But by positively affirming the truth of God's word. I love what Donald Guthrie said about this. He said, the best refutation of error is a positive presentation of truth. Let me try to illustrate this to you. When an aspiring agent of the Philippine Treasury is going to learn how to detect counterfeit money, is he going to be instructed to study all the counterfeit money in order for him to know how the real one looks like and feels like? Is that the instruction that would be given to him or her? Certainly not. Because we know that his training consists of one thing and one thing only. Endless hours of touching and sniffing real money. So that when he gets to hold fake money, he would know. Because he has spent countless hours touching the real thing. And so if we want to be protected from doctrinal error, what we should do is to continually expose ourselves to truth. Because when you are constantly nourished by the truth, you would be able to detect false teaching when it comes. You will develop a theological nose. When someone is teaching something false, you would know. You would be discerning. And I think that's the reason why Paul, in verse 7, gives Timothy a stern warning. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Though the New English translation says, but reject those myths fit only for the godless and gullible. Paul is telling Timothy, don't fool around with that which is radically opposed to the truth. The mind is a precious thing. And for the one who serves God, God wants that person to serve him with a pure mind. So there's no place for spiritual junk food, okay? Because there's so much false teaching going on. There are so many myths in our culture Filipinos believe in. And probably when you were young, you were told that you should not eat the brown, hard part of the rice, okay, in the rice cooker. Because if you do that, you will always be last in everything and you will never be on top. Ayaw ka na ang dukot, okay? Kay mawala ang swerte. I hope you don't believe that. I love dukot. You know, it's the best part of the rice. Or maybe you were told if you accidentally grab two paper plates stuck together, maybe in a picnic or in a gathering, you'll marry more than once. Maybe your grandmother told you, turn on all the lights during New Year's Eve to bring good luck. And there's this Filipino myth, if you accidentally drop the fork, an unexpected male, is it male? Male visitor would arrive. But if you accidentally drop a spoon, an unexpected female visitor would arrive. I have dropped spoons and forks several times and no one unexpected came. All that is based on superstition. But there are actually people who believe those stuff. In fact, there was this article that was written about a man who confessed that all his life he had this strange fear of women. He just did not know why. And so the article said that this man went to a woman who called herself a researcher into past lives. She told him that she had the ability to go back into the lives that he had previously lived earlier, and she discovered that he was attacked by a woman once. And that explained this fear that she had for women. If thousands of people are going in for that kind of thing, right? Believing in the reincarnation, or believing in reincarnation. When we study the Bible, the entire record of the Bible from beginning to end, it sets aside the teaching of reincarnation. That is nonsense. It is an old wives' tale. And so we are not to devote ourselves to knowing those things. But we need to devote ourselves to the truth of God's word. That's why Paul says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Don't waste time studying foolish, silly myths, but devote yourselves to this. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So the third thing that we need to know about an excellent servant is that he is disciplined for godliness. Now the Greek word for discipline in this verse comes from the Greek word gymnazo, where we get the word gymnasium. And that is significant because during the time of Paul, Greek athletes would strip off their clothing so as not to be hindered from their purpose of winning the event. And so it has this idea of putting off or stripping off anything that is hindering you from growing in the area of godliness. Remember what the author of the book of Hebrews said. He said, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside some weight, most weight. What does it say? Every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have to say no to certain things. And obviously that means saying no to sin. But it also means saying no to things that are all right in and of themselves. What are the things in your life right now that are hindering you, that are distracting you from growing in this area? It may be something good, but too much of it can be a hindrance in your walk with Christ. It could be your hobby, or it could be your business, it could be your career. Maybe you're now a workaholic. And everything about you is just about work, work, and work. Your life is defined by your career. Your life is defined by what you do as a businessman or by what you do as a mother. Now, I'm not saying that we eliminate them, but we are to regulate them. We need to learn to prioritize the spiritual things more than earthly things. Prioritize eternal things more than temporal things. That's why Paul gives us an illustration here in verse 8. He says, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things." Now, Paul is not despising bodily exercise here. In fact, we are to take good care of our bodies. It's the only one we will ever have. But Paul is saying, as important as it is to do that, remember that your spiritual discipline, your spiritual workout is more important. Paul is saying to you that you ought to want godliness more than a perfect body. You ought to want godliness more than perfect health. And here's the reason why. Paul says, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit." It profits a little in two ways, namely extent and duration. Extent is only for the body. It's only physical. Duration is only for a brief time. We know of great athletes, right? And if you were watching the NBA during the 1990s, I'm sure you would be a fan of Michael Jordan. He was unstoppable. No one could defend Michael Jordan. He had a great work ethic. He was disciplined. He trained hard. But we know excessive athletic training can only benefit you for a very brief time. Now Michael Jordan is, I think, 54 years old, and I'm sure he can no longer dunk from the free throw line. That's just a fact. That's just a reality. But it's so sad that even when people know that life is short, even though they know the brevity of life, they spend hours and hours on something that is so short-lived. It could be physical exercise. It could be that hobby. It could be the things that we have in life, things that we are required to manage and do. We are to do those things well, but never forget that everything in this life is very temporary. Everything in this life is passing away. Everything in life is fleeting. In fact, when we die, dear friends, we will never be able to bring a single centavo with us. Remember what Job said? "Naked I came, and naked I shall depart." So it is really foolish to think that this life is all there is. It is really foolish to invest all your time, all your energy, all your resources on something that is so short-lived, something that is so brief and temporal. And sometimes we Christians, we can live like the world. We too can be caught up with the temporal, the material, and the physical things that we forget that we were made for heaven. We forget to be eternally minded in the way we live our lives. And sometimes the decisions that we make, the things that we prioritize, reveal that. That's why Paul, as he was writing to the church in Colossae, he gave this very important reminder. He said, "If you then have been raised with Christ, if you have this union with Christ through faith, since you will experience a resurrected body like Jesus Christ one day, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Verse 2, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Paul is saying, don't be too preoccupied with the earthly and the temporal. Set your minds on things above. Where is Christ right now? Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's not just a position of authority, but that gives us assurance that we who have trusted in Christ will also be in heaven. Because the righteousness that we have is the righteousness of Jesus. And so if Jesus is there, one day we too will be there. So what is the wise thing to do, dear friends, as we live the Christian life, as we serve the Lord, as we seek to know Him? Focus on the heavenly. Focus on the eternal, not on things on the earth, not on wealth, not on honor, not on lands, not on things, not on low and debasing forms of enjoyment, but on Christ. Heaven is our final home. Amen? We're just passing through. We're just in this stopover. Now, if you travel to a different country, sometimes you have a stopover in a country, and you're excited about your trip. You're looking forward to your trip. You don't look forward for the stopover, right? You're excited for the final destination. because that's where you're going. And guys, everything here is but a stopover. Everything here is just temporary. Heaven is our final home. Amen. And one day we will be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our blessed hope. That's why Paul says, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So your spiritual workout, your discipline in this area will not only profit you in this life, but also in the life to come. It makes a big difference. There is no shortcut to this. I like what John Piper said. He said, Satan devotes 168 hours a week trying to deceive you. Do you think you can maintain a renewed mind with a 10-minute glance at God's book once a day? No, right? If spiritual discipline profits us in every way, we need to devote ourselves to this. And that requires hard work. That requires perseverance, endurance, commitment, diligence, discipline. I mean, think about this, guys. There are athletes right now who are training really hard. They discipline their body. They watch what they eat. They sleep early. And they do that for what purpose? To win some gold medal or some trophy that would eventually collect dust a few weeks or a few months. But what we are doing here, the benefits of this is not just for this life, dear friends. It is for the life to come. So that should inspire you to really train yourself in this area. We cannot drift into godliness. You cannot get up in the morning and do your thing and expect to grow in godliness. So it requires effort, perseverance. But let me just balance this. As we talk about disciplining ourselves in this area, I want you to know that we are not driven by legalism, but we are empowered by grace. That's very important to know. Because sometimes we can treat the Bible as a how-to book. How to be a good parent. How to be a good spouse. And forget the source of power. And what is that? It's the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Yes, we need to know what the Word of God says. We need to know what the law of God says. But we know that the law in itself cannot produce obedience. If we just teach people the how-tos of the Christian life and we don't proclaim the gospel that can save them and change them, it's just like spraying cologne to a dead body. Religious advice won't work. That person needs to be alive spiritually in order for him to obey God. And that person needs to be sustained by the gospel of grace every day. Because if we forget grace, when we do well in the Christian life, we can be proud. We can be like Pharisees. And when we fail in the Christian life and when we forget the gospel of grace, we can be so discouraged, so condemned, that we lose our desire to serve Him. So we need to remember the gospel. We need to appropriate the gospel of grace daily, because if we don't, here's the problem. When we center on how-to sermons, it's just like being given a car with no gas tank or no battery. All the driving tips in the world cannot make that car go. And that's what we do when we orient messages around steps to success in the Christian life instead of the gospel of grace in Christ. And I want you to see this in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 provides us the balance of discipline and grace. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." So all of us, we can experience salvation through what? Through the grace of God. Grace means unmerited favor. It is something we do not deserve, but it is something that is freely given to us because God is gracious. But as you look at this verse, grace not only provides salvation, but it also does what? It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So the grace of God doesn't only save us, but it also transforms us. Because if we have a wrong understanding of grace, we can use grace as a license to sin. We know there's this false teaching called hypergrace. People say you can just do your thing, sin all you want, anyway you are forgiven, anyway God is gracious.
But you look at this verse, grace empowers you to live a holy life because you understand that you have been accepted by God already. Therefore, you discipline yourself not to be accepted by God, but because He has already accepted you in Christ. That provides power. That provides perseverance. That provides discipline in the Christian life. We should be motivated by grace. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Wow. Paul said, I worked harder than any of them, but it was not I, but the grace of God that is at work in me. Dear Christian, may you be motivated by grace. May you be disciplined by grace. Because if you are, you will be an excellent servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the bottom line is, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to wake up early in the morning to meditate on God's word and be consistent in that discipline every day? Are you willing to commit yourselves to prayer, to fellowship, to times of solitude? You know, there are times we just have to go somewhere away from all the busy things that we have in our work or in our family. We have a prayer mountain in Liloan. That's a form of discipline. Be alone with the Lord. Spend time with God. Engage in prayer and fasting. Discipline yourself, because if you do, the benefits of that discipline are life-changing. Let me give you an example. Let's say there's this Christian man who's been struggling with lust or fornication. But because he desires to be an excellent servant for the Lord Jesus, he desires to glorify God, he disciplines himself. He's very careful with what he reads and what he watches online or on the television. He's very careful, especially when he is away from home, when he is in the airport, or when he is in the hotel room alone. And when a temptation comes, that man, that Christian man who has disciplined himself, will be able to say no to temptation. Not because it was easy for him to do that, but because of the discipline that he had in his life. It was easier because he trained himself constantly to respond in godliness every time. And when that becomes a habit, you will be strong in the Lord. Maybe there are some of you here who are being persecuted because of your faith. You need to discipline yourself. You need to be nourished by the word. You need to find strength from the Lord. Receive strength from God each day. Maybe you're a Christian employee and your boss is being rude or unkind to you, and he's doing that because he's persecuting you because you are a Christian. Now when he's rude and unkind to you once again, you're able to respond in love and forgiveness. Not because it's easy for you to do that, but because you have disciplined yourself to be godly, it was easier for you to love and forgive. What can we learn here, dear friends? One good lesson we can learn here is that if only we discipline ourselves as Christians for the purpose of godliness, we can avoid a lot of failures, relational problems, bitterness, wrong decisions. The reason why we suffer the consequences of not being able to discipline ourselves is because we fail to heed God's word in this area. It will save you. It will save your marriage. It will save your relationships. It will give you good, sound judgment. So are you being accountable? Are you disciplining yourself in this area? Remember what Paul says in verse 10, "For to this end we toil and strive." That is what motivated Paul. Paul says, we toil and strive, and those words indicate energy, something that requires effort, decision, commitment, action. So as we commit ourselves to this, there will be times we would be tempted to be slothful. There will be times we will be tempted to give up on disciplining ourselves. So we need a great motivation. After all, the key to all discipline is motivation. It is motivation. So what will motivate us to remain faithful in this area? Well, we need to be motivated by who God is. For to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the what? Set on the living God. So one great motivation for us to discipline ourselves is that our God is living. Amen? He is alive. He knows everything that is going on in your life. He cares about you. He's not like the dead God that the Ephesians were worshiping. The goddess Diana, He is alive. And that means you can have this personal relationship with Him. And when you have that, there's going to be excitement in your Christian life. It's going to be a life of adventure. Knowing God, dear friends, is the greatest experience one can ever have. God is alive. And I like what Francis Schaeffer said. He is not the projection of our minds. He is the living God. And we can live each day in communion with Him. If God is not alive, we're just wasting our time. But we know He is alive. And so my question is, are you enjoying Him right now? Remember what the Westminster Catechism said? The chief end of man is to glorify God and what? Enjoy Him forever. And you can enjoy Him because He is your living God. He is your great God. And not only that, He is also your Savior. Paul says, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now, does this mean that everyone gets saved, that no one ends up in hell, everyone goes to heaven? That's not the case. Because if that's the case, Paul would be wasting his time, his energy, in risking his life trying to proclaim the gospel to people, because he knows, Paul knows, that when people do not obey the gospel of our Lord, if they do not trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, judgment will come. There is a place reserved for sinners who continually rebel against God and His glorious gospel. And we know that place is called hell. So what does Paul mean by who is the Savior of all people? You need to understand the context of 1 Timothy to be able to know why Paul is using this phrase, of all. What was the false teaching that was being taught here? The false teachers were saying that only the spiritual elite can be saved. Only those who follow the Jewish dietary law can be saved. Only those who abstain from marriage or abstain from certain foods can be saved. But what is Paul saying here? God desires all men to be saved. He desires all types of people to be saved, Greek or Jew, Gentile or Jew, young or old, male or female. God desires all people to be saved. But for them to realize that salvation, they need to what? They need to believe. They need to put their full trust in Jesus alone. So let me ask you, do you believe in Jesus? Because only that, faith in Christ, can save you. You cannot save yourself. Your good works cannot save you. Your religiosity cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And the point of Paul here is so clear. There can be no experience of God as our Savior except through faith in Him. Through faith in His promises. Through faith in His Son. And so what we have here is a great motivation, dear friends. If we want to be an excellent servant of the Lord Jesus, we can be motivated. Why? Because of who our God is. Our God is living. Can you say this with me? My God is alive. Can you say, my God is my Savior? And that is true in your life every day. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, we do not lose heart. Some of you might have trials and struggles in your life right now. Paul says this, for this light momentary affliction. Focus on that phrase, light and momentary. Some of you might say, I don't feel that way. I don't see my problems as light. But do you know why we can say our problems in this life are light and momentary? It's because of this. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. When we compare our trials in this life in light of eternity, it will be seen as light and momentary. Because, dear friends, no matter what trial we are facing right now, one day when you are with God in heaven, in that place, there will be no longer pain. There will be no longer any form of pain. No sickness. No more tears. No more death. No more struggling with sin. And we will be free forevermore with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our sure hope. That is our great hope. Amen. So why should you strive to be an excellent servant of Jesus? Why should you protect others from false teachings? Why should you be constantly nourished by the truth? Why should you be disciplined for the purpose of godliness? It's because you're involved in serving the living God who provides salvation for sinners through the sacrifice of His Son. So you discipline yourself. You do them. You pay the price. You count the cost because you understand that you are involved in the redemptive story of God who is still saving people for His glory and praise. Dear friends, that is a life worth living, and that is a mission worth pursuing. Amen. So let us serve God with excellence because He deserves our very best. Let's give the Lord a big hand, church. And shall we all rise right now from our seats? So let me ask you the question once again. What are you nourished by? How are we doing in the area of discipline? Are we disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness? And let's just be honest with the Lord and just ask for His mercy and grace. If we have lost our focus, if we have focus on the temporal, then the eternal, if we have focus on the earthly, then the heavenly, then this is a time for us to ask God for forgiveness and ask Him that He would empower you by His grace to grow in godliness. After all, the benefits are life-changing. They are priceless. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for these instructions that Paul gave to Timothy that applies to all of us. Father, You desire Your people. You want Your people to serve You with excellence. But as we do that, Lord, there is a cost. There is a commitment we need to make. And Father God, we come humbly come before You and ask for Your forgiveness, Lord. If we are not constantly nourishing ourselves with Your word, if we have spent more time in the fleeting pleasures of this world, Lord, and not focusing on You and on Your word, forgive us. We know everything in this life is temporal. Everything in this life is brief. May we not invest all our resources and our energies on this fleeting life. But help us, Lord, discipline ourselves. And may Your grace empower us. And may we be motivated by who You are, Lord. That You are alive. That You are our Savior. And that You have given us this privilege, Lord, to participate in the redemption story. As we serve You, O God, You are using us, Lord, to be instruments of Your grace. As we proclaim the gospel, as we serve You in the home, in the workplace, in the school, and in the church, O God, people are given the opportunity to see what the gospel is and how the gospel impacts us in every aspect of our lives. So, Father, help us obey Your word. Help us respond in obedience today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand.